God, you're really good to us. How about questions? I know that we've touched a lot of stuff. We've been talking about a lot of things over and over again. I'm glad we do, because I used to think, cover it once, we all got it. And then I realized, oh, I didn't even get it. I've got to get this microphone to drop down in that pocket, or I'm going to drop it out. Doreen. And here, if you'll talk into this microphone, it'll put it on the tape.
I've always wondered. I know some people have tried to explain it to me, but I just need to hear it again.
Uh-huh.
So, I've always wondered why Jesus said, "Pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the uh-huh. Sabbath."
Sure.
So I just need to know that.
Sure. Okay. Most simple thing is that we can take our flight in adversity or not adversity. So God causes us to grow. A flight is actually a race against time. He didn't say, because the Bible talks a lot about a race. Mm-hmm. But when he talks about a flight, it means that you are fleeing from something. And you have a limited amount of time. It isn't something that you're running just for exercise. You're running to outrun something. So, in these last days, God's people are going to have something that we want to outrun. And you understand the advantage of outrunning it. We've all had dreams that somebody was chasing you in the dream. Isn't it amazing how God does dreams? Something's chasing you, and you accept it as a bona fide fact. In fact, when you wake up, your heart's racing and you've been running and you're trying to get away. It's like, they're going to get me. That's what God does us, because He's very wise, you guys, in this understanding, because we're coming into a time that if you've outrun it, and that's what's great about it in a dream, if you outrun it, it's like, I outran it. And if you don't, and it's catching you, the dream continues on, am I right?
Yes.
Okay. So, that's a great thing. No matter what's coming, and there's difficulty coming, adversity is coming. So the great thing God says is, how would you like to outrun the adversity and be safe before it gets there? It's like,
great.
Well, what about just catching me up? He goes, how about you run? It's like, how about you catch me up? Then you look behind you and something's chasing you. It's like, how about I run? I'm hearing you. I'm receiving this.
Can you give me an example about something you run from?
Sure. A boogeyman.
Oh, yeah. Well, I remember the boogeyman when
okay.
I was a kid. I was scared of the boogeyman.
Boogeyman, that's right. Okay.
I was scared of the dark.
Sure.
You know,
okay.
Over my head.
Yep, exactly. Well, we could look. Let's go over here to Matthew 24. We might read it over here in Luke. Let's stay in Matthew 24. You're there. I'm going over there. So, verse 20 of Matthew 24 says, well, let's go back just a little ways. You know, verse 1 is a great place to start. And actually, Matthew 1:1 is a good place to start, but for time's sake, perhaps we should linger here in 24. The thing is, you guys, it's interesting because Jesus goes out of the temple, and you've got to remember that Jerusalem is their city. It's the seat of government, and the temple is the throne of government. The king never sat higher than God. So the prophets always exercised authority over the kings. Is it true?
Yeah.
And they paid with their lives, because these kings, many of them saw themselves as so powerful that no one dared tell them what to do. But this is a kingdom whose throne is established and whose government is under the watchful eye of God. So the word from God is the imperative thing. And that's what David learned. Saul disobeyed God as a king. And he just disobeyed God. He made up his own mind. And God put him in tough places. The army began to leave him. He's getting ready to go out to battle. And he already thinks he can't win the battle. He's a fearful kind of guy. And now his army is leaving. And the prophet Samuel had told him, you go up there and I'll come up and sacrifice. And then you'll go to war. He goes up and Samuel doesn't arrive at the appointed time. And you guys, nothing's worse than having somebody not show up on time. When you are getting ready to go to battle, listen, showing up for lunch is one thing. Showing up for getting ready to go to battle is another, because you've got an adversary, you've got an enemy that is waiting on you to show up. And if you don't, they will. And Saul is waiting on this prophet to come, and he doesn't. And he becomes angry at the prophet. And you guys, the thing is, that's exactly what God wanted us to understand, is that God doesn't always show up when we think he's going to show up, nor does he send his ambassador when you think he would show up. Mary and Martha sent for Jesus because their brother Lazarus was sick and he was near unto death, and they could see the trending that he was going to die. And they sent for Jesus, and he waited 4 more days. He waited until after he was dead. Then he tells the disciples, okay, Lazarus sleeps, we can go. And so now I've waited. He knew he was dead. And you guys, our anxiety level, when you have somebody that you love and they get down to death's door, and especially your brother because he's young, and your anxiety level increases disproportionate to what you can hold it under. And so now it's taken every emotion you've got and it's polished them. And now they want to vent these things at Jesus. They said, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yeah. That's gentle. But it's come from a heart that's been betrayed. And these people are his friends. Yeah. And they're telling him, if you'd have been here when we asked you to come, if you'd have come when we asked you to come, you wouldn't be here attending his funeral. And actually, he's been buried. He's been in there 4 days.
Yeah.
But this is where Jesus gets to say, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Thanks, John. Takes a village and a fast man. So what God does, you guys, is he brings us into a place where we trust him. And trusting means I can rest that he didn't do what I expected him to do. He must have another plan. And you guys, that's very hard to do, to wait on God for his next plan. We call it Plan B. God calls it Plan A. But we have Plan A already figured out. It's Plan B that we're not sure of. And that's what God wants us to do. So Jesus comes out of the temple. And this temple, you guys, is so important in their life. It's what defines them. They are not a race. They're a religion. The Jewish people, these children of Abraham, are a religion. And to define their religion, you had to go back to Abraham. And then you had to go down through the lineage of Isaac. And then you had to go to Jacob. So you couldn't. God said, this is my name, and this is my memorial forever. The names of three men. The names of three men. Because Abraham was a man of faith. And his name wasn't Abraham, it was Abram.
Yep.
Which meant father of heights. God said, we're going to change your name to Abraham.
Yep.
It's not the father of heights, it's the father of many nations. You guys, God has to change it. And Sarah, her name wasn't Sarah, it was Sarah I.
Yep.
When I was growing up, Brother Huff preached you shouldn't read from the Old Testament. And he preached from the Old Testament all the time. The revelation that God gave him was that God took the I out of Sarah I. I. The selfishness, the I can have this baby, I can do this stuff. I know it's only in English, but it worked well with me. Because it was an excellent description of what God was doing. And actually, that's right, go the other way. The thing is, you guys, what God did to Sarah, Sarah I meant God is my prince. God is my prince. And Sarah meant princess. The only way to go from being God is my prince to being a princess is to marry the prince. Great idea. And so that's what God wanted her to do. And that's how she birthed this baby. She birthed it because she was a woman who was there at the right time and chosen. Am I right?
Yeah.
Sunday, we read where she said, who would have thought? Who would have ever said Abraham's going to have a child by Sarah and she'd nurse a baby in her old age? Who would say that? God's bewildered. I'm not looking for credit here. I'm not looking for credit here. But I said it. But she had that baby. You guys, we worry about stuff, how we get to the finish line. God knows how to get you to the finish line. Faith is the thing. Listen, God knows how to get. He takes one guy and he walks to him out on the water. His disciples are all in this boat. He walks to him, saves him from this tremendous storm. And then another guy, he brings a tremendous storm on him, and the guy tells him, "You have to throw me overboard. I have to drown. I have to die." Great God, but the plan can't be yours because you're not going to think the thing up. It's like, I think I'll get on a boat and be thrown overboard about halfway to you know where. I guarantee you Jonah wasn't thinking that. He was not thinking about God's plan all the way through. God's going to take me to Nineveh. Well, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. You ain't going to Tarshish. You're going to Nineveh. No, I'm getting on a boat. Is this boat going to Tarshish? Yeah. You sure it's not going to Nineveh? Yeah, positive. The fish is going to Nineveh. Oh. What fish is going to Nineveh? Never mind. I'm on the boat to Tarshish. You get on the boat to Tarshish. Here's the thing about God is that God has a plan for your life. And if you love Him, and here's the thing I know about Jonah, is that when he's in the whale's belly, and I don't, it probably wasn't a whale, it had to be a big fish. It was probably a tilapia. But here's the deal. He's in the fish's belly. He's in the fish's belly. And he's a praying man. Am I right?
Yeah.
Sure. Who's going to pray in a fish's belly? All of us. That's exactly right. That's exactly right, Doreen. All of us are going to pray in the fish's belly. Who's going to want to get obedient in the fish's belly? All of us will. You guys, that's the thing about God. So this is what He knows about you and me. It's like you could use a fish's belly. So, pray that your fight is not in the Sabbath day, nor in the wintertime. Pray that you outrun this thing before those days happen, because then it's going to be great tribulation. So what does He tell us to do about great tribulation? Outrun it. Pray, He tells you. Pray that you run your flight. Now, you're going to take a flight. You're going to run from your flesh. Because your flesh is going to say, this ain't going to work. Your flesh is going to say, I don't think this is where I want to be. Thanks. Your flesh is going to say, And there's nothing worse than being at the point that all you can say is, But I can tell you that God knows how to get you and I to such a place as that. So these people are defined by the obedience and the lives of these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you guys, their lives all were a molding in God's purpose. So he was the potter. He was the potter of Abraham's life. He retrieved his wife, his sister wife.
Yep.
He did these things in his life. He brought a seed through her supernaturally. He birthed this nation himself because it was his plan to do that. And he named her his princess. You guys, you can't think of a better thing. Here's a woman that lies to him. So I didn't laugh. Sarah laughed. Why did you laugh, Sarah? I didn't laugh. You certainly did laugh. I did not laugh. Your Majesty, you make up stories about your handmaiden. Give it up. But that's the thing, you guys. Did she get her promise? So we think of ourselves, you know what? If I don't say the right thing at the right time, I'm not going to get my promise. God knows how to get you and me through this stuff. But here's the thing. Those people who succeeded in the Bible are the people who, in the adversity, seek God's right of way. humble themselves, repent of their obstinance, and ask God to come back and give them a different chance, another chance. Who can pray from inside of a fish and believe that God can give you another chance? I mean, you're sure it's over, except for one thing, you're going to repent. He said, from the belly of hell I cried. I cried from this place of adversity so bad that I need a miracle.
Yeah.
So, and Jesus comes out of the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. His disciples come to show God the buildings of the temple. Like he hasn't been there yet. Is that right? They're saying, look at these buildings. Look at this. Look at this building. This building. Look at this. What this, what that. This is what we do here at this building. Are these people in tune to what's getting ready to happen?
No.
These guys are clueless. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, this is how the party deteriorates into kind of a droll event. Am I right? These guys are all excited. Look at this stuff. This is our stuff. This is our religion. This is our God inhabits that building. He's thinking, I do. You guys don't get it. You're talking about the God who should be in the mercy seat. This stuff is getting ready to change. That building's not going to mean a thing, not a thing. God's moving out of it. I personally am going to tear the veil in that temple from the top to the bottom in a very short period of time. You see all these things? See not all these things? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Wow, that was a bummer. You don't have anything good to say about... You don't have anything good to say? That's the best you can come up with? We're showing you these. We're having a moment here. Beautiful blue sky, big, quite beautiful temple, set on a rock, Mount Moriah. Am I right? What about Mount Moriah? What about this mountain? The whole world is looking right now at that mountain, and on the top of that mountain is the Dome of the Rock. You know why they call it the Dome of the Rock? Because it's just a dome.
Yeah.
And underneath it, it's a rock. Who named it that? Why don't you name it something religious sounding? It's because that rock, Jesus said, on this rock, I'm going to build a revelation of who I am. And the rock was in this man he called Peter.
Yeah.
Does that look like a rock? Mount Moriah is where Abraham brought Isaac to sacrifice him to God. This is the place of sacrifice. Jesus is getting ready to die on that mountain. He's getting ready to be sacrificed up there. You guys, here's the thing that God is doing. Is he's bringing his people to this place of understanding. Jesus is talking to these disciples, and they're talking about their entity that has been, and he's talking about the change of that entity to that which is spiritual. He's moved the rock into Peter. He's moved the temple to himself. And he said, the rock is the revelation of who I am. On the revelation of who I am, on this rock, I'm going to build my church.
Amen.
So the thing is, you guys, that rock has to be that stability that doesn't shake. And that's what God wants out of your life and mine, to lean on Him, to draw near to Him. That power and presence of God is a renewable resource. You spend time with God, and you will feel like you're on the rock. You'll feel like the rock has moved into you. That revelation of who God is, He's going to get you through the circumstances you're going through victoriously. And as he sat up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, that's privately, right? There's other people around, but the disciples come to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? These guys have been shaken to the core by him pronouncing destruction on that place. Because you guys, if that place gets destroyed, what will they have? Nothing. It means their government has been dissolved. You can't tear their temple down unless God sells them out. God has to move away from their protection for that place to be torn down. He could point to Jerusalem and say, Jerusalem's going to be ravaged. She had been sacked before by Nebuchadnezzar, by other armies. But he tells these disciples, this temple, you see this temple? I'm going to tear it down. There won't be one stone left on another. And you guys, it's absolutely true. That rock just got cleansed off. Now, it's interesting because the Wailing Wall was part of a foundational wall. Now listen. So they ask him, when shall these things be? That's question number one. And what shall be the sign of your coming? Completely different question. But they tie it together because they don't see that as an end of a covenant. They see it as an end of all things. It's not the end of all things. The world is not ending. God's moving away from an Old Testament covenant where he had signs and shadows and types to moving them into the spirit realm. Jesus is the embodiment of that temple. You and I are that temple. Put together. That's how simple it is. Sinless perfection is as simple as Moses putting that little tabernacle together in the wilderness. That is not impossible. That is not impossible. But you have to take the badger skins, the last covering of that tabernacle, the top covering of it, has to be from badger skins. And here's the thing. You don't have to cost any life up till then. Because the bottom covering is what? Bottom covering is blue linen. It's the linen that's woven with the red cherubims in it. So that's blue is a picture of heaven, deity. So linen is righteousness. So the bottom covering that tabernacle, when the priest went inside and looked up, he saw the blue linen. He saw heaven's righteousness. That's how I should see you. I should see you covered with heaven's righteousness. Because your righteousness isn't your own. It's the linen of God's righteousness that you accept by faith. And if I see you less than that, I'm looking under your skirt. If I see your flesh, the only way I can see your flesh, if I'm talking about your flesh, if I'm talking about something you've done, the only way I can do that is to look past the linen. And that's telling on me. It's telling what I'm doing. That's what's so dangerous and destructive about people just talking about one another in a negative way. Because you guys, if I'm talking in a negative way, like you're not going to make it, I am saying God is no longer your potter. Am I right? And I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you have failed. God is still your potter. And He will pick you up and make you again. Hallelujah. That's the kind of God He is. And if I give up on you, then I give up on God. I don't give up on you. You were never your own workmanship anyway. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And if I'm talking about you, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about Him. Because He's the one that made you. He's the one that promised to finish the work in you. He said, I am your Alpha. I am your Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. He said, I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. So God is going to, and I like that because He wrote your faith. I'm the author and I'm the finisher of your faith. I started writing this story before the foundations of the world. And I'm going to finish it in you. Now, that's what you and I have to have a confidence in. God is going to finish in me what He started. Every man and woman that succeeded in the Bible was a person who believed that God was going to be able to succeed in their life. Hannah believed that. She believed that. She didn't come in here tonight believing that, but she believed that. And this is what God does. This is what God does. You're pretty brave when you wink at a guy's girlfriend when he's sitting right next to her. Am I right? Am I right? It's like, just like I got a twitch in my eye. The thing is, you guys, God has something that He's doing for us. But Hannah went to God, and you guys, she needed a desperate miracle. Yeah. Was God the author of that thing? Was God the author of it? Yeah. Listen to me. Every person with a barren womb wants to say, man, am I the potentiality of God? I am blessed. Why is that? Because I am a miracle. What's going to happen inside of me can only come from God. I am a God-given miracle waiting to happen. I am the blossoming of God's endowment that has moved down through the ages. I'm going to find myself in the lineage of these women who stood faithful down through the place. And this is the last name that I read on the thing, Jesus. Jesus. And if I am in the lineage of Jesus, then I'm in the right place and God is my miracle-giving God. We don't look at that as potential. We look at it as we need a miracle. You guys, that's what we are in God. But when you get down to it, Hannah had things to say of praise. She talks of praise things, you guys, about God lifting her up. and triumphing over every adversity that she had. And that's what God does to us. But she stayed faithful in the adversity. But you guys, when she could have given up, she went to prayer. When she could have given up, she went and asked God about it. When everybody else is at the fiesta eating roasted lamb, she's at the temple praying, and she's so grieved that Eli, the old priest, thinks she's drunk. God knows how to get you in a place to get you to the right place at the right time. He knows how to do that. He's that kind of God. I may have to hurry to get to this thing. Listen. Verse 4 says this. So he tells them three things. What will be the sign of your coming? And the third thing is they ask him, what will be the end of the world? Three completely different things. They just tied it together. We're doing the same thing in Christianity.
Yep.
We are tying together. God is going to bring the Jew and the Gentile together. He's got a lot of things that he's going to do on this earth before he's finished. And we are abbreviating it because we don't see past the Great Tribulation. We read the word Great Tribulation and we decide we're out of here. We are out of here. I ain't staying for the Great Tribulation. I am out of here for the Great Tribulation. I am not going to go through the Great Tribulation. Why is that? Because it's the Great. You didn't read the word Great. And then, if that doesn't impress you, Tribulation is added onto it. Tribulation. Like there's never been in the world. Listen to me. I've thought about history and there's some times of Tribulation I wouldn't want to go through the first one. Let alone the great one. So I'm going to be here. So I need a doctrine. I got to look through the Bible and find myself a doctrine to get out of here. And I'm bypassing this God who said, look, you can bypass it. You can outrun it. How would you like to outrun it? How would you like to not be here vexed by it?
Yeah.
So he said, pray that your flight isn't in these two times. Now look at this. Verse 4 says this, Jesus said unto them, and this is the very first thing he says, take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. Let's lean on God. Let's lean on Jesus. Listen, for many shall come in my name saying I'm anointed. I am anointed. I've been, because Christ means I've been anointed of God and I've been sent by God. Is that what Christ meant? Sure. So there's going to be many come and say, God personally chose me, anointed me, and sent me. And they're going to deceive many. And here's the difference, you guys. If you know the Word of God, if you know the Word of God, you know they're going to have to line up with the Word of God. Because there are going to be many men sent who are anointed of God, who are chosen of God, who are called of God and sent of God. But it depends. Jesus said you can tell them by their fruit. Now listen, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Oh, now I remember why I didn't want to be here. That part was in there.
Yeah.
And then shall many be offended. Now, you guys, here's the thing. Did we forget about the heroes of the faith? You guys, who do we celebrate in the Bible? I know every preacher that I've ever sat under or been around or even listened on the radio, they always preach a message about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Uh-huh. These great heroes of the faith. Why is that? Because they withstood the beast to their own deliverance. And they brought God down into the fiery furnace. So you guys, this is what God's looking for, isn't it? He's not looking for people that are reading this and saying they're afraid. He's looking for warriors. There's something about your training that gets you ready where you realize that the sacrifice may be a necessary ingredient in what you are about to do. The military does not train you to escape battles. The military does not train you to escape battles. They train you to live through a battle.
Yeah.
And if you're the last person there representing your country, you fight as hard as you can, as long as you can. And you give the enemy everything you can because you want him to remember you were there. And that's what our forces have done down through the ages. That's what our forces have done down through the ages. Now you guys, when you train somebody like that, they become that kind of material. When I was on the police department in McCook, we stopped a stolen car. We had a hit on a NCIC hit on a stolen car. And there was drugs involved, and these people were bad people, and they had a German Shepherd dog. And the sergeant at the scene orders these other policemen to take that car back to the police station, and not one of them would do it. They said, no way, I'm not getting in that car. And when he said to me, right, so you get in the car, you drive it back there. You guys, it seemed like an order to me, but I had been in the military. That's different. I looked at the sergeant like a sergeant, and I had been trained that if he told you to go do something, and there's a big dog involved in the thing, you still did that. Because it isn't about whether or not you felt comfortable with the thing. It wasn't about being comfortable. It was about you were ordered to do it. And you followed the orders. I just got in the car, and the last thing he told me is, and if that dog bites on you, I'll shoot it. And he's in another car. And this dog is on the back seat, and I can just see, honestly, I could just instantly see the dog grabbing me by the ear or the side of the face and pulling me over, and the sergeant in the car behind me is shooting at it. Oh, I didn't get the dog, but I did get him, so at least he didn't die from dog bite. Thanks. Orders. Following orders. So the church goes, well, look, we're not into this thing. We're not, you know, we're a church. So here's my question. So then why did you get the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness if you're not a soldier? Don't you hate amens from the hallway? It's just a voice. It's just a voice. But is it right? Is it a right voice? Was the amen placed correctly on this thing? It's just, I'm a soldier. So the thing is this, you guys, if I change my thinking, well, actually, the church is kind of a social club, and we're here, you know, and if things get tough, we're not here. See me here, see me gone, see me not here. It is the hireling that leaves when it gets tough. The shepherd never leaves when it gets tough. The shepherd never leaves when it gets tough. You guys, when a battle starts raging, real soldiers run to where the battle is. The people who run the other directions, you don't want them there anyway. You don't want them there anyway. Because you don't want anybody, if it gets hotter, to leave in the middle of the thing and try to get other people to go with them. It isn't about that, you guys. This is the thing about what we have to decide. You're either running into the battle or running from it. And you can tell where you are and what you believe God is, because it's worth fighting for. It's not even worth just fighting for, it's worth dying for. The Word of God's worth living on, living, and living until people take such exception to you that they want to kill you. That's what Jesus said is going to go on in the last days. That His Word is going to be such an illumination. And the great thing about being an illumination, Jesus said this about you, you're the light of the world. Listen, you can run into a room if you want to, but the lights go on. And then it shines out the window. So if people are hunting you, you're going to wish, I wish I could blow that little candle out that I was so happy to sing about in church. See, my glasses kind of fog over what you're looking at. So I just told myself, look how happy they are. Look how happy they are. They're loving this message. Then I lift up my glasses, so I put them back down right away. But running in, you guys, you can tell if something stirs you up inside about God and about truth, and you just cannot take it as though it's okay. Let them preach their own thing. Jesus said, it's real narrow. Few there be that find it. He said, I'm the way and I'm the truth. Those two go together. God's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. And then we're back to that same word, truth. Truth. It isn't about your truth, my truth, and that's what we talk about today. Well, that's your opinion. It's not my opinion. There is an absolute truth. And Paul said, I'm preaching it. This is how, what would you say, bigoted Paul is? Can I use that word? Yeah, I'm going to use that word because I love that word. If people say, I'm bigoted, I want to thank you for that sense of my bigotry, because that means I'm narrow-minded. It means I have opinions that go against the liberality of the flesh that wants to have its own way. So, this is what the Apostle Paul said. If I come to you and I preach something different than I preach now, he said, I'm preaching the absolute truth to you. But if I should come back, or if an angel from heaven, and he actually says an angel from heaven.
Yeah.
That's pretty tough. So, Paul, what you're saying is that your truth supersedes angels? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Well, that's pretty narrow-minded. No, that's just straight on narrow-minded. Yeah, I am just, it's like, hey, and besides that, you can end up in a little tiny door. And when you got to the temple that Moses built, you actually had to bow down and lift the curtain up. The only way in that place is to bow down and go under. And that's what we're going back to in Christ Jesus. That's what we're going back to in God. We think of this as a great relationship, and it is. But it's more than that. It is a surrender to a God. That's why he called us a bride. Because the bride is made for the man, but the Bible said that she was in subjection. And we don't like that sense of subjection, but that's why he called her a bride. The church is actually an army. But he doesn't call it an army until he talks about the Shulamite. Oh, Shulamite, Shulamite. He said, what would you see if you looked at the Shulamite? He said, well, you'd actually see two armies. You'd see the company of two armies. That's what you'd see in the Shulamite. Sure, you'd see that. But you guys, that's what the church is. But while she's a bride, while she's a wife, she is in subjection to the Lord. She's in subjection to him as the master. Is that true? Yeah. That's a great place to be. But then what happens is we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Then she operates as an army in his authority because now he dwells inside of us. Am I right? And so the world gets to see Jesus. And so the church won't be called the church no more. She'll have finished her work. The woman will have finished her work just like Mary finished her work.
Yeah.
And then she kind of disappeared. She came to get Jesus once.
Yeah.
With her other children. They said he's beside himself. Nobody can do that much work. Nobody can do those kinds of things. He's lost his mind. They came to get him. The house is so full of people that they can't even get into him. Then somebody comes and says, your mother and your brother are outside. He said, who's my mother? Who's my brother?
Yeah.
Who's my mother? Mary says, when I get my hands on that boy, he's going to be saying, who's my mother? He's going to say, you are, ma'am. You are, Your Majesty, Queen Mother. I get my hands on that boy, he'll remember who I am forever. But he said, who's my mother? Those who do the will of my father. Those of you that are wanting to survive. Listen, you guys, that he understood what a mother was. She birthed him to the world. So what about in this generation? Who would like to birth Christ to the world? I would. You would. It isn't about religion, you guys. It's about a life-giving flow into us that flows through us and brings him through us and into the world. And then the world can see him. He's fine. He's learning to preach. That's my preacher buddy. Even those facial expressions are good. So the thing is, you guys, that's what we want. We want that to grow alive inside of us. So that's what Jesus is telling these people. Now look. And they'll deliver you up to be afflicted. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And that's because persecution against Christians, people hating Christians. When you're in a place that is predominantly not Christian and they hate Christians, people talk hateful to you and about you. And you can't be nice enough to make them talk otherwise. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. False prophets with lying signs and wonders, deceiving many. And because iniquity, because sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Where are you heading towards? The end. And what if somebody doesn't like you? Is that going to stop you from arriving at the end? Your goal is to arrive at the end. What if somebody's mean to you? Your goal is to arrive at the end. Yeah, but what if they're a Christian? Still, my goal is to arrive at the end.
Yeah.
And I'm going to pray for them because I'd like to have them arrive at the end.
Yeah. Yeah.
So they may hurt my feelings, they may wound me, they may, in fact, they may betray me, they may send me to prison, they may do all kinds of wicked things against me. But you guys, what I want is to have God do something back in them that's victorious.
Yeah.
I want the Spirit of God to be able to reach back and draw them on. And besides that, you guys, what you find is that most of the time when people do something particularly odious to you, it's good for you. So, when Simeon was running along beside King David and throwing rocks at him, David's two servants said, "Who is this dead dog that he throws rocks and defiles the great king of Israel?" And they talked in the past tense. This dead dog. He's already dead. They didn't say he should die, he could die, he will die. They said he died. He died doing that. You know he died doing that. And they said, let him curse. Maybe God will hear him cursing. And pour a mercy on me. I need mercy right now. I need a blessing from God. I've got a son that I desperately love that's in this battle. And he's in battle with me. And if this man cursing me and me humbling below this terrible cursing and this guy acting like he's really glad, go up, bloody man. And he talks about this lying stuff about David. David is merciful to all of Saul's house that was still alive. David said, let him curse. Let him curse. Maybe God sent him to curse me. I'm looking for a blessing here. When you can say, I'm looking for a blessing, when somebody is reviling you, when somebody is doing this desperate stuff, you're going, look, I'm looking for a blessing. I am looking for a blessing. And that's because I'm a sower. And whatever I sow to him right now, I'm going to reap. And you don't very often get to sow mercy at a level like that. I'm going to sow this guy mercy because when my crop comes home and David killed Uriah the Hittite, murdered his friend Uriah the Hittite, and committed adultery with his wife, David sowed mercy. And I want to tell you something. His mercy came home to him. Mercy came back to him. That's why God allowed David to release Saul twice, who hunted him down, to kill him in battle. You guys, this is what God does. It brings us to a place of victory in these things. Now he says this. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. The abomination that maketh desolate. It is abominations that have entered the house of God. Abominations. And men teach that it'll be some king or some beast or some antichrist that's going to go into the temple in Jerusalem and kill a pig on the altar. And the truth is, we are the temple. The Bible said we are the temple of God. Satan's boast is that he's going to enter into God's people and set inside of us like it's God. And you guys, that's what religion is playing itself up to. That's why people say, well, that's your opinion. My opinion says I'm right the way I am. And all this division is okay. And nobody knows the truth. And the church world has accepted that as a premise that's right.
Yeah.
We don't any of us have the truth. When you do that, the abominations have entered into the house because Jesus said, I am the truth.
That's right.
I am the truth. And if you give up on that, you've given up on God inhabiting your house. He is the truth. And if you don't believe you have truth, go back and pray. Because he said, if you ask for bread, I will not give you a stone.
Amen.
You've got to have faith in him. And listen to me, preachers don't have faith that they can pray that to God or they would do it. So we go to Bible schools and we're taught what is right by the Bible school. No wonder we argue with the next Bible school if we don't teach the same thing. No wonder we don't teach the same thing because professors within the same Bible school don't say the same thing. That's what confusion God said was going to come in the last days. So he tells us this. This gospel of the kingdom in 14. That's what we're after. I want the gospel of the kingdom to be preached in all the world for a witness. It's a witness. You guys, a witness is someone that saw it. Am I right? You can't be a witness if somebody gave you the information. If your sister told you what happened, you could never testify in court. You are not a witness. Your sister's a witness. You're not a witness. And that's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do, to witness about Jesus. And that's why He comes inside of us. Now listen. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, the devil is even now standing in the temple of God as though he were God. And the church world is teaching it's going to happen in Jerusalem. They're going to rebuild the temple on the Dome of the Rock. The reason God put a mosque there is so that they could not. When Israel took Jerusalem, they would have rebuilt the temple. It would have been the most grandiose temple in the world. The world would never have seen the likeness of that temple. I'm telling you. They had poured money into that thing to build an edifice to God, and God didn't want that temple. We are the temple. It's more important to have a family than it is to have a building that people come and visit you once in a while. He don't want to live in an old folks' home where we go and visit him on Sunday and Wednesday. He wants to live in your heart where you can feel your heart beating in your and hear your breath. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you to cuddle up next to him and love him. God wants love. You guys, we think that's too elementary for him. It's not too elementary for him. He told Adam, you and me, we're father and son. Look at you. Look at you. I'm proud of you. You're my son. I love coming and talking to you. And when Adam sinned, God killed a sacrifice to protect his son. And he does the same thing for you and me through Christ Jesus. Listen, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Look at these instructions for this time, you guys. Let him that's in Judea flee to the mountains. Where Judah is, flee to the mountains, right? Listen, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. It's not about being caught up in the air to be with Jesus. It's not that. Because he wouldn't have to tell you don't come down into your house to take anything out. He said, don't let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. So you're stay on your housetop. Stay on your housetop? What kind of thing is breaking out that it's okay to stay on the housetop? Look, he said, don't come down to get stuff out of your house. That's what happened to Lot's wife, right? She's looking back at stuff. Listen, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and then they get stuck in those, but pray, stuck in those days. Okay, so these are tough times, you guys. That's what's going on. Now this is what he says, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. And you guys, the winter time is this time of adversity. And what happens to trees that are indigenous in a time like that? The Bible said we're the trees of the Lord. And what happens is the life of the tree drops back down into the roots, goes underground. If the sap stayed in these trees, they would burst. The freezing temperatures would break the tree open. You understand that? Yeah, it would. If the temperatures drop down and that sap freezes in a tree, the liquid in the tree would burst the wood. So it all drops down into the roots. So it becomes dormant. And what happens on the outside is it looks like it's dead. So he's telling us that the church is going to go in a time that it's like wintertime adversity against us. And so what we want to do is, what can you do in the wintertime? Yeah, you just hold on. But do you produce? No. Do fruit trees produce in the wintertime? No. So, you guys, what God says is, what you want to do is just be obedient and hold on. And the Bible said that, having done all to stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. So you have to have that staying power, the ability to go through this wintertime. And then, of course, he says the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is when you learn to rest in God. And the Sabbath day that we're coming to here is the Feast of Atonement, which is the next to last Jewish feast. There were seven Jewish feasts, and this Feast of Atonement is a Sabbath of Sabbaths, and in it you cannot do any servile work. In the other feasts you can do servile work. In this Feast of Atonement you cannot do servile work that will take you out of the kingdom. So you're coming into this place where the Jews are going to receive their atonement. And what God is doing is bringing the church into persecution, because the Jews know adversity against them. And the reason they don't believe Christianity is true is because they have a truth from God that's caused them to be tried to be destroyed by nations of the earth. Many nations have decided they would wipe the Jewish people off the face of the earth because they're God's chosen people. Men don't know they're doing it because of that. But there's this impulse to destroy these people. And the Christians are blessed, but they're really divided. And you guys, the Jews know better than that. They were carried into Babylon because of their divisions. They allowed divisions to happen within their covenant relationship with God. And God sent them into Babylon to punish them because they didn't know who was telling the truth. And that's why God said the two ministries, one like Moses and one like Elijah, would come in the last days. Those are the pictures of those two armies that come out of the wife, out of the bride. But you guys, Moses' ministry confronted religion, which is Egypt, and demanded that Pharaoh allow his people to come out. And you guys, we're in that kind of an hour with Pharaoh for religion. Pharaoh has got Christians building their great big buildings all over this country. You want to see great big beautiful edifices to a man, to a ministry? Go and look at the great big churches that they're having the people of God build them like they're slaves. It's not unusual for churches to have $1 million to $5 million in debt for a church for a building. And the people are paying for it like Pharaoh ruled over Moses' family. And God sent Moses in there and said, you let my people go. And you guys, Pharaoh can't let people go. He's $5 million in debt with his church. He cannot let the people go. They have got to stay to pay off the debt. It doesn't matter what's going on. There's a terrible battle over keeping people who have money going on in the religious house today. And that's what's going on. But then Elijah did the same thing. He confronted religious confusion. Both Moses and Elijah confronted religious confusion. And that's what's coming in these last days. And both of them led God's people through to victory. Because Moses said, you've got to go back to the blood. It's not works. And all these doctrines are built on what you have to do to go to heaven. And Moses said, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Moses, the first thing he did was turn the water to blood. Right. Yeah. So his ministry was that ministry of Christ's blood, showing this is what the gospel of the kingdom is. It's built on blood. It's built on the atonement of Jesus Christ. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Right. And God's going to bring you to perfection through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And Elijah, of course, called the fire down from heaven that consumed the sacrifice. So God washes us in His blood, but the power of the Holy Ghost will keep us from sinning. We're coming to a day that fire will keep us out of sin. That's what God said He was going to do. And so Elijah's ministry brought down the fire. And Jesus did both. Jesus was the blood and Jesus was the fire. John said, I baptize you with water, which is the ministry like Elijah. But he said, there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So he said this. So pray that your flight's not on the Sabbath day. Because then it's going to be great persecution during the wintertime and Sabbath day. It's going to be great persecution. It is not the time to grow up in faith. It's not the time to start trusting God when you cannot buy and sell. That's not the time to start trusting God. So he said, pray that your flight comes first. Pray that God starts dealing with you now to run this race of patience and faith. And you guys, that's what God's got to bring us into, a place that we can believe that God can get us through the things that are going on around us.
Yeah.
And God knows how to do that. God knows how to bring us to the right conclusions. And that's what you want. You want it in your life. You want God to be that direction in your life that brings you to that place where you can rest in the faithfulness of God. Because we're coming to a time that you can't buy or sell without taking the name, number, the image of the beast. Unless you're resting in God. The world's going to be divided into two camps. The beast is going to say, you pay homage to me, I'll feed you. God says, you rest in me, I'll feed you. But you're not going to wake up that day and decide that you can have your cupboards bare and no job, no money in the bank, and no way to buy and sell, and you're going to trust God. Because you can start out that direction knowing that God said He would take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You have to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible said in the book of Revelation, if you take the name, number, the image of the beast, I'll take your name out of the book of life. So, men say, well, we won't be here during that time. Well, whose names was in the Lamb's book of life then? This testing isn't about the wicked. The wicked could never rest in God. This Feast of Atonement wasn't for sinners. It was for the people of God. We're coming to a Feast of Atonement. It's for the church. And you guys, what God's going to do is just tell us, rest. You rest in me. You're going to be all right. You guys, people that are worried about this stuff don't get it. Jesus said in these scriptures, pray that your flight is not in the wintertime or in the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. Well, then can I avoid the great tribulation by running this flight first? Sure. Going through my wintertime first? Sure. Letting God put me through a Sabbath first? Absolutely. Pray that your flight's not then. Pray that it's now. You guys, I began to, as soon as I read that when I was a kid, I began to pray, God, I want my flight before that day. I want to be ready for that day. And you guys, that's the difference. There were men and women. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't affected by the beast. Daniel wasn't affected by the beast. He wasn't affected by the beast. The beast was affected by him. When Belshazzar had the feast and he had his concubines, everybody's drinking out of the wine glasses from the temple, and they're having a great desecration of all the things that were holy, the handwriting of God came and wrote on the wall. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. Your kingdom is numbered and found wanting. Its weight in the balance is found wanting. God took it away from him, gave it to the Medes and the Persians. That's where Darius came from, right? So, you and I can pray, because great tribulation is coming. And if you ever want to outrun something, let me tell you, you want to outrun that. Men say, well, just Jesus is going to catch us up. God says, outrun it. You pick whichever way you want. I would pick what Jesus said. I know he's not, you know, maybe up on the latest theology taught in the seminars or seminaries, but my guess is, take what he says. How can you go wrong if you pray that? How could you go wrong if you pray that? It's like, I'm praying that. I'm praying this. Rachel's grandma loved me, but she believed that if she keeps saying that there would be a rapture, in case, she's telling her kids, in case there is one, in case it really does happen. I don't believe in it, but just in case it does, you know, I'd like to have, I'd be ready on both sides. It's like, so if your bags are packed and it says, I believe in the rapture of the church prior to tribulation, well. But if you are praying that you will escape because you are going through it first, going through this testing and ready for that day, then you can rest in it. You guys, that's what you want to do. So, that was a great question. One question, one answer. You're welcome, Doreen. So, all right, that's grand.